and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, love is passing by. Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live.
Good morning. So good to be together with you again. It's a powerful song, and I am grateful, as are you, I am sure, that when we die, it's not over. Just a new beginning. And the promises of God that Jesus said he'd go prepare a place for us are true. When he says he'll make all things new, he will. And so we stand in faith based upon the surety of his word, based on his will, based on his character, based on his heart. So that encourages us, gives us hope. And so it's good to remember those things and to sing about them. So thank you so much, choir. Thank you so much, worship team. Again, yeah, so good to see you. Okay, so at this point, we're going to dismiss kids. Kids, you are dismissed to go to Children's Church. So just go on back, head that way, and you'll be met by our children's workers, and I'll lead you to your various classrooms. And welcome to you who are online. Welcome to you who are watching the Packers game at home. We see you. And if you have your phone out, you Packers fan, we know where you are. But I see you. Well, you're here, so I'm proud of you. So grateful that we can connect with people online and grateful that we can be together. And if you're online, we love to see you. We miss seeing your face, but we're glad that we're connecting that way. And so Jim and I just got done with a ministry trip to Liberia, and thank you for your prayer, for your support, for your encouragement. And Jim, if you can come on up, I just want to give you just a brief report of what the Lord allowed us to do while we're there ministering with leaders, pastors in the region of Liberia. So my partner. Partner in crime, and a nice solo today. That was great. You have a beautiful voice. So why don't you go ahead and give us a report?
Well, I was in Liberia in early 2021, and was there for a week doing a conference for about 100 people or so. And during that time, I thought, you know, Dave would have a great ministry among these pastors. And I told the organizer at that time, I said, next year I'm going to invite my pastor to come with me. And he said, great, because we're going to do a smaller pastor's conference, and that would be good. And I was so glad that I did invite Dave, you know. I needed somebody to carry my luggage. So, he did a fantastic job. In fact, they changed the program on us and eliminated some of my airtime, which is fine, because that gave Dave more time to talk and do his thing. We talked about preaching, and it was just a really great time. They really appreciated our input. And some of these pastors have little or no theological training, so they really appreciate any kind of input like what we gave them. And they were blessed, and they blessed us, and we got home safely, though a little bit tired.
Thanks. And because of his work around the world, especially in Africa, opens doors. And so there's open doors for gospel training and for resources that we have in abundance that those places have very, very little. And so we brought this manual and 50 pages, if you can imagine, of single-spaced, and they said they're going to bring these things to various places. So if you would think about the church around the world, and we are intentional in this place to connect with what God is doing throughout the world, we're intentional that way. And so now we're looking at, God, where would you want us to be? How would you like us to invest? What can we do to make a greater impact in the rest of the world? And you, my friends, are a part of that. So thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your prayer. That makes a difference. So we are together making a difference throughout the world. And so you can pray for those churches as well. So thanks, Jim. Boom. Yeah. It's fun traveling with him. And if you will also remember, Dr. Kenton Lee is in Ukraine. He's been there for quite some time. I just found out this morning he's extending his time there for a couple weeks. And if you do pay attention to the news, lots happening, of course, in Ukraine. If you also will remember what's happening in Myanmar. And so we have great connection to that country. And so sometimes if it's not in our face, we forget about things. They kind of fade to the back of our memory. So I'm just asking to bring back into the front part of our mind. Pray for Dr. Kenton Lee, who is from us and who is ministering there. Be back at the end of October. Pray for the Delameters. Pray for our missionaries and ministers literally throughout the world. And so if you can remember them in your prayer, if you can remember them financially as well when there is need, it makes a difference. So thank you for that. And so at this time, I'm going to invite up Michael. Come on up. And by the way, it is a great thing to know that I can be away for a long time and things run great, probably even better than when I'm here. And so I am grateful for this man. I'm grateful for our team. I'm grateful for God's work among us. And it's good to know that church in Christianity is about one person, which is Christ, right? And all of us are a part of his team. And so knowing that this place and churches are not dependent upon one person, but on that the person, I should say, is Christ, and then we serve with him. But we have a great team here, and he is a part of that team. And he's been really tired the last couple weeks, and so rightly so. So I appreciate your effort. I appreciate your heart. I appreciate the messages, and you're going to appreciate it as well. So why don't we give a warm welcome and thanks to Michael Allen, and thanks for bringing the word today.
Well, it is an honor to be able to bring you the word again. I tricked some of you because I didn't tell you guys last week that I was preaching this week. I am thankful for Dave and for Jim. I'm glad that they were able to come back. And I'm also thankful that I am able to give him some time of rest. You know, 10 days in Liberia, they had a 40-hour trip back, and Dave doesn't sleep very well, if at all, on planes and trips. So that's 40 hours awake for him. So I'm very thankful that I'm able to come and do this. And I've been really appreciative, and I think I've said this a lot, but I'm going to continue to say it. I've been really appreciative of how welcomed I've felt, how welcomed I feel. I'm going to assume my wife Naomi has felt as we've moved into the congregation. So I'm excited to bring you the word again today. But before we do, I just had two things. I always got to get in some plugs, right? So first, thank you to everyone who came out to our prayer night last week. If you haven't been paying attention, every first Sunday of the month at 6 o'clock, we have a prayer night. Everyone is welcome to come. We pray for an hour. Really ends up being about an hour and a half because we do some worship in it, and we group up and we pray together, and it was a really, really sweet time. It always is. And so I would just encourage you, as you're looking to November and the holiday seasons are encroaching on our doorsteps, one of my youth leaders said he went somewhere recently and they have Christmas decorations out already, so I know that our minds are already going there, but be thinking about that for those first Sundays. November, December, we're going to be doing prayer night, and I would love to see you all there. It is super fun, very touching, and it is a huge ministry to my soul, and I think it would be to yours as well. And then my second plug is just a reminder for anybody who has youth, either in the ministry or coming into sixth grade in the coming year, at noon upstairs we have a meeting where you can come and ask questions, hear a little bit about the youth ministry. So I'd love to see you all there. Okay, that's enough about me. Hey, so we are 6 weeks in. This is the sixth week of this 12-week series based on Dr. Rebecca McLaughlin's book, Confronting Christianity. It has been a delight to learn from Dave, to get to study on my own, to preach to you and to myself through those about these topics that are really important for us to know how to engage, how to communicate, how to start conversations in a world where I think that we just all of us, Christians and non, are so easily divided by our opinions, right? We get on social media and we say, I'm right, you're wrong, and it becomes really easy to unfriend people who push up against your beliefs as opposed to working through them. I think we've lost a little bit of the art of civil discourse over the years, and so I'm really thankful for books like this that help equip and train us to have those conversations in meaningful ways and in ways that are filled with gentleness and respect. So last week, for those who missed it, I talked about violence, and I was talking about Christianity's interaction with violence. This week, I have a much easier topic, which is how can you take the Bible literally? So, thank you. listen, I don't know how many of you knew this, but Naomi and I actually had a band for a while, and this is actually super fun because our keys player is here today as well. Started as a duo, then eventually grew into a trio. I would play guitar, Naomi would sing, and then our friend Anna, who's visiting from Indianapolis area this weekend, would play keys and piano. And we recorded an album, and one of the songs of the album was a story about somebody who we care very deeply for. It was kind of us processing some of our emotions, and the person was in an unhealthy relationship. I'm sure none of you can relate. And we wrote a song about it because as artists, why deal with our feelings when we can just write music instead? And the song was called Heroin for My Heart, all right? And the idea of writing a song that has a drug reference might make some of you uncomfortable, But the name of the song came from this lyric that we had in the chorus that said, I'm addicted to you, you're heroin for my heart, right? And we felt like this, the negative interaction of that substance with the person really brought out the emotional reality we were trying to process through. And most people, when they hear a lyric like this, they understand that it's metaphor, right? That they understand that it's true, but it's not literal, right? And it's true in the sense that the relationship, we felt that the relationship was a fundamentally addictive one, right? That they were addicted to each other. But then it's not literal in the sense that this person that we cared about wasn't literally being injected with a drug, much less a drug directly into the heart. And we're able to make space as people for artists and poets and writers to speak about literal things in metaphorical ways. And often that helps us understand the situation better, right? We understand the conversation that happens in a more full way, in a more complete way. Now, some of you may remember a few years back when the Oxford Dictionary, all right, added an update to the definition of the word literally, all right? It's an adverb, literally. And so from the Oxford Dictionary, I present the following definition, which is labeled as colloquial or common use. Literally means to, it's used to indicate that some frequently conventional, metaphorical, or hyperbolic expression is to be taken in the strongest admissible sense. Virtually as good as, also completely, utterly, or absolutely. Now, I remember when this happened, and I was literally appalled. All right, I wasn't really. I'm a fan of the update to the word, perhaps because I myself am prone to bouts of overdramaticism and hyperbolic wordplay. But I think that my favorite bit in this added definition is actually a little subheading right under the definition in fine print that says, this is now one of the most common uses, although often considered irregular in standard English, because it reverses the original sense of literally, which was to mean not figuratively or metaphorically. So congratulations, English speakers. We managed to use a word incorrectly for so long, the dictionary had to change it. All right? Now, when we talk about something like the Bible, this idea of writing being metaphorical or poetic can sometimes make people uncomfortable, right? And maybe even you're sitting there starting to get a little uncomfy. It can make Christians uncomfortable because I think there's this unspoken expectation as humans that Holy Scripture, right, is as completely literally true as possible. It can make non-Christians uncomfortable because they're not going to have the same level of understanding, study, equipping to learn what parts are supposed to be metaphor versus which are to be taken very literally. And they often feel, when we start to have these conversations, that we use circular reasoning in relation to our claims that the Word of God is authoritative, that it's true. And additionally, non-literal writing adds difficulty to us as we study, because we have to try to discern for ourselves what is to be taken literally, hyper-literally, versus what is not. And that isn't always as cut and dry as we'd like it to be. And all of this is just assuming that the person in question even wants to understand that. So we're going to dig into this question of how can you take the Bible literally, and it's a big topic. And I've said that last week, I would say about every topic we're covering. But part of the reason why this topic is so big is because this question actually gets broken into multiple specific points of contention with Scripture when you're engaging with people in the world. And Dr. McLaughlin does this thing where she actually breaks the question into multiple chapters, multiple points, and thus so shall we. Today is going to be this broad level overview, right, of what biblical understanding is, how we interpret, and then the next several weeks are going to cover the questions, hasn't science disproved Christianity, doesn't Christianity denigrate women, isn't Christianity homophobic, and doesn't the Bible condone slavery? And all of those questions really have a kind of fundamental tie to how we interpret the Bible. If we're going to take the Bible literally, all of those questions kind of spur from them. So I want to start today with a very simple point, all right? Crosspoint and Christians in general believe that Scripture is the divinely inspired Word of God. Full stop. Okay? In fact, this is so central to our church that it's the very first point in our statement of faith, which is a thing that you can look up online if you go to our website, like about us, what do we believe, all of those things. The very first point in the statement of faith is that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. And my prayer is that our actions as a church, as a congregation, as leaders, would be such that this doesn't come as a surprise to anybody. Now, here's the stickier question, right? If we believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God, does that mean we take the Bible literally? All right, so here's my one and only point today. It might make some of you squirm, but bear with me. Christians don't take the Bible literally. That's an incomplete statement. Christians don't take the Bible literally. We take the Bible truthfully. Okay, so let's take a look at how I can say that. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21, I'm going to read this kind of whole chunk, says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we," this is Peter writing to a church, "but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And you can almost add a "because of this" there. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, before I continue, I just want to say, does anybody see like metaphor and stuff in that statement, right? Symbolism, this language that we're using to reference Christ. And in 2 Peter, we see a few things happening. So first, you need to understand, Peter is offering here a rebuttal to a school of thought that's starting to kind of creep in and become prevalent in the church to which he was writing. And it's regarding the second coming and the resurrection of the believers at the end. And in doing this, he's reminding his audience, and thus he's reminding us, that Peter was an eyewitness to the transfiguration that we read about in the Gospels. And he wasn't alone. And they witnessed the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and heard as God the Father proclaimed Jesus as his Son with whom he's well pleased. And Peter continues on to say that this transfiguration was a completion, a full confirmation, right? More fully confirmed of the prophetic word, which at this point in time wasn't the New Testament. This is a letter that Peter is writing to somebody, right? He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And because those prophecies were seen fulfilled, he's warning this church to pay attention to the word. And many people here, this is where they start to say, well, now you're using circular reasoning, right? You're using the Bible to prove itself, to prove the Bible to prove itself. But we don't actually use circular reasoning as Christians. And here's where this gets murky. And I want to try and walk through this so that you can understand this a little bit better. Because we don't only believe in God or the truth of Scripture because the Bible says so. That's not where it stops. We believe in God and the truth of Scripture because the Bible says so, and we see it playing out in our lives and the lives of those around us, right? This was a model that was shown to us, and we see it in the early writings of the church, right? Peter and the apostles constantly are saying, here is a list of all of the people who witnessed this. You all are still alive, because these are letters that they're writing to churches at that time. Go ask them if you don't believe my writing, right? So that's what's happening. This model of testimony, testimonials, witnesses, is where we get those like Christianese versions of those words, right? Our testimony is a component to creating evidence for the truth of Scripture. We heard some testimonies yesterday at men's breakfast. We share because it bolsters, it encourages each other in the faith. And 2 Timothy 3:16, a lot of you probably have this one memorized, says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." All right, so if we believe, here's Peter saying, look, we saw it happen. It's true, right? There were witnesses. Then we have 2 Timothy saying that all of Scripture is breathed out and inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, for all these things, right? And if we see that truth being played out in the lives of those around us, wouldn't we take it seriously? Right? Wouldn't we say that that's the truth? Let me give you maybe an analog, right? I did a workout program a few years ago. I know that's hard to imagine, but it was a challenging workout program, and the program instructions said that if I ate a certain way, and if I followed their schedule of workouts and did the workouts as expected, I would drop fat and gain muscle. As I followed those instructions, wouldn't you know, I dropped fat and gained muscle. So is it circular reasoning to say that the workout program works? No, because the evidence is in the outworking of the individuals who use it, who believe in that. And yet people struggle with that same understanding in relation to Scripture. So there's this fundamental, so that's our foundation, right? That's where we're starting, right? Scripture, we believe that Scripture is true, that it's the divinely inspired word of God, and that if we don't read it literally, we read it truthfully, because there's a fundamental misunderstanding that's often occurring, often but not always, occurring when someone asks how we can take the Bible literally. Because what's assumed is that in order to take the Bible truthfully, every single word in it has to be taken as literally as possible. But to do that, to have that expectation of Scripture, is to disregard how God is communicating truth. So hear me, and hear me clearly. There is no Christian who takes the Bible literally word for word. It doesn't exist. Your brain would explode if you tried to do that. Imagery, satire, drama, hyperbole, narrative, poetry, law, apocalyptic literature, all of these and more are found in Scripture. These genres of writing, these styles of writing, and we read them all slightly differently. Jesus himself regularly spoke in parables, which are simple stories used to illustrate truth. And he even called himself a gate, a shepherd, a bridegroom, a vine, and a light. Does he literally mean those things? No, they're symbols. You're not allowed to answer. You're the pastor. Just kidding. Others in Scripture call Jesus a lion, and in other places he's called a lamb. He can't be both of those things, and yet he is symbolically those things. They're all very clearly metaphors that are symbolic of a deep, deep truth. Because God leans into the medium of writing for communication, not away from it. Right? God isn't saying, oh, well, they want to sing these songs, so I guess I'll try and get my point across to them through using metaphor. I guess. Metaphors and symbolism convey truth in, I would argue, a deeper and more meaningful way than just simply stating the truth as a series of logical proofs or a bullet point list of facts. You know, I've heard it said that the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving Earth. Anybody heard that before? And while I totally get that idea, it's incomplete. The Bible isn't just a training manual for life. That's not its purpose. It's a love story between God of the universe and us, right? We have to read Scripture within the context of how it was intended to be read, which means we have to take it truthfully, but we don't always take it literally. Let's look at a silly and safe example, all right? We're going to look at Psalm 62. Verse 2 in Psalm 62 says, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Whew. So this is a song that was written to praise God for his goodness. And the writer is saying that God is a rock and God is a fortified building. But we don't read inherent contradiction in that, right? We understand that there's a truth that's being conveyed, right? The stability of God, the foundation of God, the refuge that we have when we lean into God and our relationship with him. And I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm not trying to be silly, right? But this question of how can you take the Bible literally often becomes a throwaway attempt to discredit believers, or it's just an incomplete question. I've had conversations with friends before where I'll explain to them that the reason why I don't condone sex outside of marriage is because I believe that Scripture shows us that sex is intended for inside a marriage, and that we will actually live more fulfilling lives if we lean into how God has created us. Now, one of the most common responses I get, and I'd be interested to know if you guys have heard this or similar ones, right, is, oh, so do you avoid wearing clothes of mixed fiber then too? Or they'll pull some other verse from the old civil law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, right? Maybe it's the shellfish law, right? Oh, do you eat shellfish? Because obviously they know that I don't avoid wearing mixed fibers in my clothes, right? And their approach is understandable, right? And that's the thing that I think we sometimes miss as Christians when we're online and getting into these like boxing matches, right? Because their approach is understandable because they don't approach Scripture the way that it was intended to be approached. They haven't gotten that relationship with Jesus yet. Or maybe they're believers, right? And they're just wrestling with that with understanding it all. When they reference these like old civil codes, right, they're often referencing, so like the mixed fibers, Leviticus 19, and then restated in Deuteronomy 22, which is part of Israel's civil code, and it's not something that's binding for us as Christians today. So then, if you explain that, right, they follow up with something like, well, now, okay, aren't you just cherry picking what you take literally so that you can, you know, impose your morality on others, so that you can tell others what you believe so that it's for good for your own benefit? And the first several times this happened, I found myself kind of dumbstruck. I was completely unsure how to respond to that line of questioning. It seemed perfectly reasonable to me as I was talking to them, especially when I was a relatively new believer. But here's where they're missing the mark, right? They are pulling those verses out of context. Not even just the literal context that they're written in, but the context in which the whole bit was written, right? Those verses exist inside legal literature. And they were written to an ancient Near East culture in a different language with a different set of social and cultural realities. And we have to start understanding that what these documents were intended for, not because it demonstrates like their humanness, right? Because remember that first point, we believe that this is the divinely inspired word of God. So understanding what they were intended for doesn't demonstrate a humanness, but God leans into written communication with us. He leans into it, and it actually helps us understand him better. Because our God communicates truth through his word. So at the conclusion of 2 Peter, right, it says that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The words of Scripture were written by men, but the words are God-breathed. And yes, that can be scary for non-believers or people just questioning, because it's something that you can't tangibly see, right? But again, our evidence is God working in our lives, God working in the lives of those around us. We learn the 9 a.m. Bible study this morning started a study looking at one of the martyrs in history, right? We study the people who have lived the Christian life because that's where our evidence resides, one of the places where our evidence resides. So maybe you get to this conversation point with somebody and they'll say, all right, well, Michael, look, fine, that's great, cool. I just really like what Jesus had to say, right? Like, I like what Jesus had to say, but I don't need the other parts of the Bible. Like, the Old Testament is outdated, it's unnecessary, but this is inherently contradictory because, and some of you may know this, in the limited documentation that we have of Jesus' 3 years of ministry, all right, he quotes the Old Testament 76 times. A direct quote, right? That doesn't even count when he's alluding to or referencing something in the Old Testament. Also, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. You know who takes the Old Testament really, really seriously? Jewish rabbis. Right? And so if you like what Jesus has to say, you should like the Old Testament. They don't counteract each other. They don't actually contradict. So then here's the meat of this question, right? How do we know what Scripture is trying to say? How do we know if we're supposed to take something literally or metaphorically or figuratively? There's a lot of debate about this in the world right now. There are hundreds of types of literature present in Scripture. And just like us, when we read different writings and we approach them, we approach them differently, right? So we wouldn't read a Stephen King novel and have the same expectations of that we would C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, right? We wouldn't read a biography of George Washington and have the same expectations of that literature that we would a book about prayer by John Piper or Timothy Keller. All right, so the first step to understanding how we're to read these types of genres is to learn about them. That's part of what we as pastors try to help you do. That's part of why we do Bible studies, and that's part of why there are enormous study Bibles that give all sorts of information and context. Because God leverages the added depth of literature styles to increase the fullness of his communication to us. So when we're reading Scripture, we're trying to understand how do we know? It comes from study. It comes from learning. Ephesians 4, I'll reference this again later, but Ephesians 4 talks about how we are to grow in our knowledge to attain the unity of the body of Christ. We're learning, and it's okay. And it's okay to not know an answer to a question sometimes, too. Because God leverages the added depth of literature styles to increase the fullness of his communication to us. Right, so we're moving into fall, or we're in fall, I guess, right? But the weather is finally fall-ish. I walked here this morning, and it was great. It was so nice. So let's say you took an evening stroll. You went out for a walk some night. So which of these descriptors is filled with more meaning, right? Hey, I took a walk last night in the chilly weather. The sun was kind of red, or moon, not sun. And there wasn't a cloud in sight. All right, that's what happened, right? Or this. A touch of cold in the autumn night, I walked abroad and saw the ruddy moon lean over a hedge like a red-faced farmer. I did not stop to speak, but nodded. And round about were the wistful stars with white faces like town children. So this is a poem by T.E. Holm, cleverly called Autumn. Which conveyed a deeper meaning, right? They both said the same thing. Now, I'd argue that the poem gives us more emotional depth. You may disagree, and that's totally okay. But the first statements were just presenting information. That's all they were doing. The poem gives us information emotionally. Our God has emotions toward us, and simply presenting his letter to us with information doesn't convey the deep truth of God's love for us, for you. So this isn't an easy question to answer. I'm not going to give you in all of these instances. There are literally numerous classes in seminaries and doctoral studies that talk about how do we understand what parts of these passages of Scripture. I said that sentence really strangely. I apologize. But here's what's important to understand is that allowing room for there to be metaphor and symbolism is a good thing. One of my favorite verses to pray whenever I'm praying is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's a symbolic metaphor. He's not literally scrubbing the heart that's beating inside your chest. So how can you take the Bible literally? How do you know? It's an incomplete question. Right, because I take the Bible literally as it was intended to be taken. I take it truthfully. And it's okay for you to say, "I don't know," when somebody says, "How do you know whether to take it metaphorically or literally?" But as you learn, as you study, as we teach, as you learn, you'll learn more and more and more and more about how to differentiate. And sometimes we're not sure, even as pastors. Now listen, when somebody throws this question at you, all right, or any of these questions, right, don't respond in frustration. Please don't respond in frustration. I do that more often than I'd like to admit because it can be exhausting to hear this thrown out, right? And often, I might be projecting, but often it feels like an attack when somebody's asking me. But we want you to be equipped for having good, honest, truthful conversations in a respectful and gentle way. Proverbs 15 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, a harsh word stirs up anger." Anybody really struggle with that? The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Or 1 Peter 3 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what we're doing with this series, right? Trying to help you prepare to make a defense. Yet, Peter says, yet, do it with gentleness and respect. I've seen how we as Christians react to people online. I am super guilty of it sometimes. We get annoyed. We get offended. And yes, they can tell that you're annoyed and offended. Right? And we think, sometimes correctly, but we think that they just don't take the Bible seriously, and I totally get that, but our call is not to respond with harshness or disrespect, right? It's to be gentle and respectful, even if you feel as though they're disrespecting you. Because often when people are asking this question of you, they're either, yes, genuinely curious, right? They may not know. Or they're trying to convince you that taking the Bible literally is the wrong approach, or that it's silly, or that it's dumb, or that it makes you brainwashed, or whatever the thing is. And responding in anger or frustration gives them like the self-justification to be harsh and angry right back. And that's not intended as an attack on them. We are all guilty of that, right? Somebody's mean to us, we are mean right back. So gently respond and turn the question back on them. Ask some probing questions. Try to understand what they're actually asking you, right? Say, what do you mean when you want to know if I take the Bible literally? What do you mean by that? Because often what I've found in my life is that when you ask them that question, you'll find they're actually wrestling with one of the four questions we're covering in the next few weeks. They're actually pretty comfortable with understanding that you don't take the Bible hyper literally, and that there are places for metaphor, and there are places for symbolism, and there's places for this apocalyptic literature, but they're really wrestling with something like, isn't the Bible homophobic? Or doesn't the Bible condone slavery? So ask those probing questions. Get to know them and understand where they're coming from. It's also possible, I've said this multiple times, that the person asking you is a believer, right? Which may make you think like, well, are they really a believer if they don't know if we take the Bible literally? But they might be going through a season of like deconstruction, which I know is a scary word for people to hear, or questioning their faith. Maybe they're just a newer believer, right? Maybe they've just never gotten a good answer. And so they need a book like Confronting Christianity, or they need time with all of you who are going to be so well equipped to answer these questions. I remember a few years back, I was driving to church or to work or something, and I saw this bumper sticker on the car in front of me from a local church. And so I had the name of the church plastered nice and big with their branding, and then it said, where we take the Bible seriously, not literally. And while I understand what they're kind of trying to rebel against and push back against, I find that stirs up more division and causes more problems than it solves. Because it's degrading believers who would say that we take the Bible literally. Even me, as before I come into this message, I think that my general answer is like, yeah, I take the Bible literally. But then as you push, you're like, okay, well, I don't mean literally in that sense. Because we take the Bible truthfully. We let the Bible tell us what it means. Where we see this kind of playing out in the Christian world, where there's like this internal strife, if you will. Dr. McLaughlin references it in her book. There are numerous significant disagreements, but she references a specific significant disagreement between the Roman Catholic doctrine and Protestant doctrine. And I think that it is helpful for understanding this. Because I mentioned earlier that we don't always know, right, even as pastors, if something is meant to be taken literally or not. So Dr. McLaughlin talks about when Jesus is breaking the bread and blessing the wine during the Last Supper, which Jeff blessed us last week during our communion meditation. Ooh. And the difference between those beliefs is this question of whether the bread is literally becoming the body of Jesus and the wine is literally becoming the blood of Jesus. And they mean literally in the hyper-literal sense, which is a process known as transubstantiation. Say that five times fast. So the Roman Catholics adhere to this belief. That's what they believe is happening. Protestants believe that this was a metaphor. It was a symbolic act, not a literal statement. So we need to understand that when we say we take the Bible literally, as I'm sure most of us in this room have said at some point, it means we take it truthfully, which might take some unpacking if somebody's asking us. Because truth isn't always literal, sometimes it's metaphorical or symbolic. So we have to consider Scripture within the context in which it was written at the time that it was written, because God leans into this medium of communication, not away from it. Right? He doesn't communicate with us in spite of it, though I guess in some ways he does. But he uses it to give us a deep well of emotional truth. Not to mention that when you factor in translations, what can get lost in those translations, right? We end up with multiple English translations to start, right? And sometimes they use different words for the same concept. So this is why in our statement of faith, right, it says that it's without error in the original manuscripts, right? That's something that we have to say. Thinking about this idea of learning and educating ourselves on this, did you know, all right, just this is a little fact for your bank, that in the early church, around 200 AD, you were required to do 3 years of schooling with a teacher from the church in order to become a baptized member of the church. So you would have lessons once a week outside of the regular church service, and if we assume that maybe they took off 4 weeks for, I don't know, a holiday or sick, right? It's 144 hours of learning just to start in the faith. Or we know that during the Lenten season around the 300s, we know that they had a catechesis, which is a fancy word for education, that lasted 3 hours a day for six days a week for the 7 weeks leading up to Easter. And then Easter was a day that was filled with baptisms, right? You had all these believers who were educated in the faith, but they had to go through 126 hours of study just to get started in the faith. So this seems like a good time to let you know that here at Cross Point, we've decided to start a new membership class. I'm kidding. But sometimes I wish that there were better opportunities to learn how to address these within the context of the church. Because you guys are busy, I'm busy, right? Somehow my calendar keeps getting filled up. I've tried to live the introverted life and I can't do it. But, you know, Ephesians 4 talks about us growing in our knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, that our unity will be strengthened. That requires learning. It requires study. It requires time. Because we often mistake dogma and clarity for revelation. But there's a lot of gray in the world. There's a lot of gray in Scripture. That can make us uncomfortable. Might be the last time I ever preach here, right? And it can be confusing to those outside of the body of believers, especially if they're trying to understand something that, like, even we are wrestling with. And it's natural that we would desire clarity. And in an effort to achieve that clarity, it's natural that we'd want to lean into as literal of a reading of Scripture as we possibly could in every situation, because that's just easier, right? But here's the problem. We're not called to clarity. We're called to peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Now, the dictionary and the thesauruses would say that the opposite, the antonym, right, of confusion is certainty or clarity. But it's not. The opposite of confusion is peace, because we can't know everything. Can't. It's not wrong to seek clarity, but we may not get it. We are promised peace, though. So how can we take the Bible literally? We can take it literally because we believe that the Trinitarian God communicates his revelation to us through his Son, and the Holy Spirit guided the hands of the authors of the 66 books of the Bible as written in the original languages, and we also believe that the Holy Spirit guided the decisions of the church leaders as they worked through canonization. And so we take it literally because we see those truths declared in it being lived out in the people of the church and in the church organization. Always super well? No. See my sermon last week. But we take it literally in the way of that addendum to the Oxford Dictionary, right? In the most admissible sense. We take it literally in the sense that it was intended to be. We approach Scripture the way it was intended to be approached. Because God leans into communicating with us, not away from it, not away from us. So how can we take the Bible literally? By taking it truthfully. Right? So I'm going to pray for us. And I want you guys to consider this week, guys and gals. Have you been angry or offended when someone asks you this question? Right? Maybe you need to apologize for your actions towards someone. Have you been wrestling with this question? Right? Know that when we say we take it literally, we mean truthfully, and it's okay to mean that. Maybe this week you can encourage someone you know who's struggling. Right? Help them understand that sometimes we read the Bible non-literally. That doesn't diminish the truth. And we can't do that to avoid uncomfortable parts of Scripture. Right? We can't just say, oh, this I don't like this. This butts up against my sin. I'm going to assume that that's symbolic and metaphorical. Right? It's not an excuse. It's not a justification to sin. Because we have to take Scripture the way it was intended to be taken. Because God isn't a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. So lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. I want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just come before you knowing that you offer us peace, Lord. And sometimes that might not seem good enough to us. Sometimes we might want clarity or certainty. We might want to know if you really meant the words that are on the page. And Lord, I pray for all of us as we read Scripture that you would guide us, that your Spirit would guide us, that we would know. But if we don't know, Lord, if that's not in your will for us to know, I just pray that you would give us peace and trust. Lord, I just pray for everyone in this room, all those who couldn't be here, all those who are watching online, and I pray that we would leave this service changed and different, a little bit more in awe of a God who is big and awesome and creative and beyond our understanding, but who loves us as children. Lord, be with us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself, and he carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
Love so amazing.
stuff so amazing. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your love that's amazing, God. Thank you for your word, Lord. You've given us your word to teach us, to lead us and to guide us, God. And we ask for your help in understanding and applying it correctly in our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, as we walk through this week, to put your word at the forefront of our mind, God. Your words, that they cut through the noise, so much noise around us, God. So many other ideas and other ways to think, Lord. But God, may your word shine and cut through it all, Lord. Help us. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.